It was not good. It was like, yeah. But the best part was that I was trying to play it, and I might be able to go pro soon on the didgeridoo. I don't know. It was something. But we went to the Renaissance Festival. Has anybody ever been to the Renaissance Festival? Yeah, I had no idea how cool it was. I had been in Arizona like my entire life practically, and I've heard about this thing, and I never went, and then yesterday I went, and I was so excited. I was like, I wanted to go get a sword and some pointy shoes and ears and run around like Link, chopping things down. I didn't do it, obviously, because I didn't have, the money to buy a sword, but I would have gone and done that. But the thing that I found out about the Renaissance Festival, I'm just telling you about my day, by the way, just to fill you in on what I did last Saturday or this yesterday, is I bought some, like, really, really bad food at the Renaissance Festival. If you've ever been there, they've got so much food, and none of it is good for you. I bought a turkey leg. Is that what you're talking? Yes! I bought a turkey leg the size of my head. It was literally like this big. It was huge. And I didn't even want a turkey leg. But I was like, when am I ever going to get another turkey leg that big that I can walk around and be like, turkey leg. So I got it. I ate about half of it. And it was just sitting like, oh, this is horrible. And so I thought, well, the best thing to do once you feel bad is to go and get some sweets. So I walked by the bakery and I found this thing called baklava. Have you ever had baklava? Oh, yeah. It's kind of the best thing in the world. It's this Mediterranean dessert, and it's like this dough with these nuts and honey, and it's really rich, and it really is hard to eat it all in one, like, try, and so I did. So I finished the baklava, and that was really good, and they had these other things there that look like elephant ears. They're about this big, and it's a sweet roll, and it's rolled out and baked, and it has cinnamon sugar on it. So I ate one of those. So I had a baklava, one of those, and a turkey leg, and I was like, oh, I couldn't eat another thing. And then my wife, she got a lemon bar. She had a lemon bar, and she's like, I don't think I can eat this. I was like, I can. So I ate the lemon bar. So we're up to three desserts, and then we're sitting watching the joust. And then I had to leave and come here to teach. And so I was like, bye, honey, love you. I'll see you, da-da-da. We had a concert last night. I'll tell you about that in a second. So I take off. I come down here. I'm running, like literally running out to the parking lot so I'm not late. And I go, there's the bakery. Beep, beep. My wife doesn't know this yet. Beep, 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 beep. I change directions. I go over to the bakery, and I was like, I was really having a hard time deciding before on what I was going to get. Not anymore. I'll take that eclair and one more of those cinnamon crisp things. And so I shoved an eclair in my mouth on the way out to the parking lot, had chocolate all over my hands. And then on the way to church, I ate another cinnamon crisp. I had five desserts in the middle of the day in like 1 hour and a turkey leg. But it was totally okay. I washed it down with a Diet Coke. No calories in the Diet Coke. I was totally good. Yeah, and then we're going to open the scriptures, and then we went to a concert last night. I took Caden and my other son, and we went to see Muse. I don't know if anybody knows Muse, but it was like this rocking, and before we went in there, we stopped by Taco Bell. It was so bad, but it's okay, because I got home and had ice cream. I did. It was just this massive amount of junk last night, and I still looks felt. Woo. All right. On that note, let's jump in. I know Josh has been going through, Matthew with you, from my understanding. We've been talking about the Beatitudes, and I'm going to continue on that this morning. We're going to get in and look at something that I think sometimes the scriptures, when we read the Bible, sometimes it can seem like it doesn't all add up. That there's a phrase called a paradox. And if you don't know what a paradox is, it's two doctors in a room. Just kidding. It's not a paradox. A paradox is something that doesn't quite make sense. Like sometimes it almost seems like it contradicts each other. One thing doesn't add to the next thing. And sometimes in the Beatitudes, it can be like a paradox. Sometimes in the Beatitudes, it can seem as though those things don't add up. For instance, we've heard it said that the meek shall inherit the earth. Like, that doesn't always make sense, because if you know what the term meek means, it means that they're not the ones that would typically run out in front and grab what they can. They would be the one that would kind of stay back and be a little bit more calm and serene in the situation, that wouldn't be boisterous and loud and taking and selfish. They would be meek, yet The Bible says that in Matthew that the meek shall inherit the earth. I want you to open, if you have a Bible. You guys bring your Bibles to church? I sure hope so, because that's what we do, is we read Bibles. So if you don't bring a Bible to church, you know, this week, you get a pass on that. If this is your first time here, that's so glad that you're here, and you totally get a pass on not bringing a Bible. We don't expect you necessarily walking in with a Bible if this is your first time here. But if you come regularly, bring back your Bible. Open it up into Matthew. It's going to be one of the kind of middle books. It's first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And we're actually going to start with verse number 10. That's where we're going to teach from today. I'm going to be in there almost the entire time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. But before I get there, I want you to see some of these paradoxes. Up in 5, verse number 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, that doesn't make sense to me. If they're poor, how could they also own a kingdom? If they're poor in spirit, how would they get the kingdom of heaven? That doesn't make a lot of sense. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." If you're sad in your mourning, how are you comforted? If you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. That doesn't make sense. There's other things that say, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Again, that doesn't make sense to us sometimes, because to me it seems like the first shall be first. Like, if you're first, you're first. How if I'm first, how am I last? And if I'm last, I'm last. I don't feel like I'm first. So some of these don't make sense, but the one we're going to look at today honestly probably makes the least amount of sense. It, when we read it, it probably is the biggest paradox of them all. Chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I want to just take a minute. We're going to stop right there for a second and look at why I think this is a paradox. It's not because the person being persecuted is blessed. We can get that. Like, we can understand that God would choose to bless anybody he chooses to bless. That if you're persecuted, he could choose then to bless you. The part that I think is so odd here is the reason they're being persecuted. They're being persecuted because they're righteous. That part doesn't make sense. Like the righteous person, if you understand righteousness, it means the agreeable, the one that is seeking justice, the one that is following God, the one that has their heart in a pure spot. That because of that, because of those things is the reason they're being persecuted. That doesn't make any sense to me. Now, it would totally make sense if the chapters before that, if the verses before that, talked about the nature of a Christian, and it was like, "Blessed are those who are rude. Blessed are those who are selfish. Blessed are those who are arrogant, who say mean things about people." It doesn't say that, though. It says, "Blessed are the humble and the poor in spirit and the meek." And because of those things, because of their nature of following Christ, they will be persecuted and then be blessed. And to me, that's just a hard thing to grasp. I would totally get it if it was people are being persecuted in the name of Jesus because they're jerks. If Jesus' message was, "Be a jerk, and then you're a Christian," then I'd be like, well, then you should expect being persecuted, because it's easy to persecute that guy who's arrogant and rude and selfish and stuck up and all those things. Like, it's hard for us to even love that person. It's hard for us not to not like that person. But when the message is one of love and humbleness, selflessness, and because of that you're going to be persecuted, it's hard for me to grasp. But we know it's true. Even though it doesn't make sense to us necessarily, we know that it's true because we can look into the scriptures, we can look in the accounts, historical and biblical accounts of people who were righteous people and were persecuted. Now, these aren't the same people like I was in high school. Okay, persecution, we all know what that means, right? That means when somebody says false accusations against you. Jesus actually kind of describes what that persecution would look like. He says, when people insult you, persecute you with falsely saying all kinds of evil against you because of me. Those are things that we would call persecution. Some of it can be physical persecution, that they physically are harming you or hurting you. And we can look and say there's people in the scripture, but also historically, who we know were following after God and had to face these kinds of things. And they're not the same people, like I was saying, that I was in high school. There was a time where if you guys know me very much, I became a Christian and put my faith in Christ between right around my sixth grade to seventh grade year in school. I followed Christ like faithfully, tried to like live for him through junior high. And then I went off the rails a little bit. I was like kind of crazy through high school, a lot of my high school years, and then came back to follow God and like walk with God as an adult man, came back and started living for God. But there was this period of time where I was persecuted, but it was not for being righteous. It was for being a jerk. There were times where, I mean, if you guys went through 5-6, you know, you've heard some of the stories that I've told that are absolutely like crazy stories of things that I did that I actually deserved to be persecuted for. Some of the things I did, I deserved to be prosecuted for, if you know the difference. One is like other people and one is the law prosecuting you, sending you to jail. Some of the stuff I did, I deserve to be prosecuted for. I can remember one time, I was trying to think of a story maybe you guys hadn't heard, but now you're in junior high, I could tell a little bit more stories that are a little bit more intense. So I remember one time, it was my freshman year, I was hanging out with these older guys for some reason. I had access to them and they thought I was I was a punk kid. But they liked to hang out with me. I don't know what it was. But there was two of them at this particular time. And we were out doing stuff we shouldn't have been doing. It was late at night. We were in our small little town. And they were named Nate and Olin Hicks. Was their last name Hicks? It's kind of funny. They were Hicks. But we did. We lived in a small town. And I was hanging out with the Hick boys. And they were known for how tough they were. Olin especially was like the toughest guy in town, and he would fight people all the time. I don't know why in small towns, it's just the thing to do. Like, you don't have a movie theater, so you go fight people. And so that's what he would do. He would go fight people, and then like he would like start fights, and people would come at him, and he had this move. He'd go, lights out, boom, and he'd kick him in the head, and they'd go, boom, and they'd go down. It was horrible to see, but I was like, wow, that just happened. I remember this one day, we're walking around, and we're at the only place you could go in town during that time. It was Circle K, because it was like the only store in town. And Olin takes his truck, and he leaves, and it's just Nate and I standing there, and he's going to come back and get us. And this car pulls up. This is how strange it was. This car pulls up. I don't own a car, but this car has this like radar detector, this little police radar detector. And for some reason, I didn't need it. I stole it. Don't know why. I still wish I could figure this out. This is an intense story. Sorry, Josh. I steal the radar detector. I leave. I don't need it, so I throw it away. I don't know why I took the guy's radar detector. We're walking down the road. We go by the only hotel in town. Nate and I are walking. And mind you, I'm like a freshman. And we're walking down the road. And these guys pull up in this car. And they're staying at the hotel. They're not even from our town. We have no idea who they are. They look like they're about in college. I, for some reason that I can't understand, yell at them, "Hey, you! Come here!" For some reason I don't understand, they decide to come over. They walk down the steps. They're almost to their room. They almost, like, had a perfect night. They're almost there. They walk over, and I start saying, "Did you say something to me?" I'm like, it's not funny, because it's horrible. It's not like 15. "Did you say something to me? You got a problem with me?" I start a fight with them. I don't even fight. I'm not a fighter. Nate's a fighter. I start a fight with them. I back away. Nate comes over and fights them. One at a time. Beats them both up. It's not funny. It's horrible. He beats both of them up while I stand there and be like, "Don't you move. You stay where you're at. Stay there." And the guy for some reason is like, "Yes, sir." Like, he didn't move while his friend gets beat up. All right. And the next guy comes down, he beats him up. Then we run because somebody calls the police. The police are coming. We run and go hide in a gas station bathroom and like try to change our clothes. I was stupid. I was dumb. These are things that I was being a jerk. The truth is that those kind of actions deserve persecution. They deserve whatever comes down on you from other people is pretty much you asked for that. And that is not what we're talking about. When you get in trouble at school, when you get in trouble with your friends, when you get in trouble with your parents because of the things that you do, that just don't make a lot of sense. That's persecution that's sort of deserved. Like, we have grace in God. We have grace through Jesus. But there's times where your actions will have consequences. And that's almost righteous persecution, not persecution for being righteous. What we're talking about are the saints and the heroes of our faith and the people that God is talking, that Jesus is telling us about, who will be persecuted for their righteousness. People like Romanus. I want to read you an account of Romanus. He's a martyr. If you don't know what a martyr is, somebody who makes a stand for Christ, who has this intense faith for Christ, and will not back down from that under any circumstances, and is literally willing to go to death, who's really willing to go through whatever to stand for the case of Christ. And there's a guy named Romanus. He was an early pastor, early preacher in the church. And I was reading through this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it is an intense book. I picked a section that I felt like you guys wouldn't squirm and some of you wouldn't like want to leave over. But I want you to hear this account of Romanus, a guy who was persecuted for his righteousness. It says, the second time Romanus preached the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his well-beloved son, and eternal life through faith in his blood. In other words, the second message this preacher ever gave, and it was about how the blood of Jesus saves. That's what he was telling. He was saying, we have one eternal God, his blood of Jesus saves. And there was the ruler in the town. His name was I can't really say his name. It's Asclepius. It's a tough name. He was the prefect. He was the ruler in the area, heard the message. And he commanded that the tormentors strike Romanus on the mouth. What does that mean? It means he told him, hey, shut that dude up. Shut the preacher up. And he told the people, the tormentors, to go punch him in the face. And so they go up and they punch the guy, Romanus, the preacher, the one who's speaking about Jesus, about God, about salvation. They strike Romanus on the mouth so that his teeth are knocked out, so that his speaking might be impaired. They wanted to shut him up. The order was obeyed. His face was beaten with fists. His eyelids were torn with nails. His cheeks were cut with knives. The skin of his beard was plucked little by little from the flesh. Finally, his handsome face was wholly disfigured. The meek martyr, the meek, they describe his nature. Not arrogant, not rude, meek. The meek martyr said, I thank you, O prefect. He's talking to the person who ordered this to happen to him. He says, I thank you, O prefect, that you have opened many mouths where now I may preach my Lord and Savior Christ. Look how many wounds I have, so many mouths to laud and praise God. In the midst of what he's going through for righteousness, he's saying, thank God I can just praise God even more. Thank you for doing this to me because now I even have more mouths in which to sing your praise. We know that even though it doesn't make sense that because of righteousness you'll be persecuted, we know from historical accounts that it's true. We know from the Bible that's true. We can look and we can look into Acts. If you have your Bible, flip over to Acts. You can see it in chapter 6, verse number 8. Chapter 6, verse number 8, we're going to talk about a guy, first martyr, a guy named Stephen. And the Bible tells us in this particular book, the author describes the nature of Stephen in 6:8. He says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. This is not somebody who deserves to be martyred or persecuted. He is somebody who's great, who's done wonderful things. He's a man full of God's grace and power. But look at what happens. Exactly the way Jesus says is going to happen happens in verse 11. They secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. Back in verse 5, it says what? It says that they're going to make all these false accusations against you. They're going to say all kinds of evil against you. And falsely say all kinds of things. What did they do to Stephen? False accusations, all kinds of untrue things. They got a people together to go after him. That's what happened. And we know that he's a righteous person because the verse before tells us he's a righteous person. If you go on and look, we're gonna get to back to Stephen here at the end, but I just want you to see one more part. Chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen describes the people who are going to persecute you. He describes the people who are persecuting him. And I want you to see it because we need to know that if we make a stand for Jesus, if we make a stand for what we believe, that persecution is going to come and we need to know who it is. that's going to persecute it. It says, you stiff-necked people with your uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He asked the question, was there ever a prophet, a man of God, a prophet? Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. Here's the thing with persecution. When we make a stand for God and those who come at us and we can't quite understand what's going on, they will never come at you with the truth. They're not going to say at any point, nobody's going to say, hey, we're saying these bad things about you. We're starting rumors about you. We're saying these things that are hurtful because you're righteous. They will use another term. They will call you a hypocrite. They'll say things like, hey, we're doing this because you're judgmental, because you're a fanatic. Because you're sheltered. They did the same thing to Jesus. When the Jews wanted to bring Jesus up on charges, when they wanted to stone him and kill him, they didn't say it's because he's righteous, but clearly we know Jesus was the most righteous. He was perfect love. He only came to save us. And yet they said it was because he was blasphemous, because he didn't honor the Sabbath. It was never about righteousness. When people come up against you, when you're persecuted for righteousness, not for things you deserve, but for righteousness, it's never going to be because you're righteous. And matter of fact, the people who are going to do that, just like the ones that Stephen describes, they don't even know why they're doing it either. They're not going to ever be able to put their finger on it's because the love of Christ, it's because they reject the Holy Spirit, it's because of righteousness. They're actually going to call it all these other things. And in their mind, it's going to be because you're this way and you're judgmental and you're sheltered. I want you to know it's not. I want you to know it's just something we need to expect when we go to follow Christ. We can't be so surprised when it happens. And in light of what we know, in light of understanding that this is going to happen to us, if we're righteous and we're seeking after God, these things are going to happen. I want to give you quick three ways we should look at this. And if you're taking notes, you should put these down because you're going to face trials. You're going to face this stuff the rest of your life. And if you can look back and say, these are the three ways I need to look at this, that's going to help you a long ways to keep strong and steady in your faith. The first way I want you to look at it when you face persecution because of righteousness, which we know is going to happen, the first way is a badge of honor. And what I mean by that is something that we would say, if we're facing this, just like the heroes of our faith faced it before, we know we're on the right path. We can say that Paul and John and Peter and even Jesus and Stephen and Romanus and person after person after person has gone down this same road, and now we're walking down that road. And we should go, God, thank you that I can be in the same presence, that I can have the same experience. God, that I can have the same amount of faith that they had. We should wear it as a badge of honor, even though you and I are never going to face that kind of persecution. Let me just be honest. We live in Gilbert. I'm totally not worried that somebody's going to run up and punch me in the face while I'm talking today. And if any of you guys do, come at me, bro, because I will take you out. Seriously, I might buy a sword at the Renaissance Festival next year. You don't know. And I can have it back here, and I'll just... Wah! That's not going to happen. We're not going to be persecuted physically like that. Very rarely in the world today does that ever happen. But there's other ways. Social persecution, rumors, hatred, all those kind of things. We should wear it as a badge of honor. Second way we can look at it. Second way we should see persecution as a source of good. I know that sounds weird. Like a source of good. What do you mean? Like I'm totally being oppressed and put down and cast out and all these things and like that's good. Here's what I mean. If you're one of my kids, you know I'm really kind of I really like hard work. I like hard things. I like my kids to go through hard things. Not that I want them to struggle in their life, but I think it builds character. And when you go through difficult things, when people are kind of saying things that you know aren't true, and you're able to get through that, that's going to build your character in you. That when real challenges come throughout your life, you're going to be able to stand up for that. When you face persecution because of righteousness, the second way you should look at it as a source of good, it should build your faith. You should lean further into Christ. You should rely more on God and say, God, through faith I'm going to get through this. Through faith that I know that someday I'm going to be with you in eternal glory, that my reward is rich in heaven and I can get through this and I'm going to be stronger because of this. And there's a Kelly Clarkson song to quote Kelly Clarkson. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And I kind of believe that's true. Sometimes what doesn't kill you also just stinks. But it can make you stronger. And it should make you stronger. And when you go through hard times, and here's the problem. I'm going to throw just a quick thing. We're going to wrap up. I want you to know that one of the things that I think in this room that we are going to struggle with as we go out into the world is that we're not prepared to defend our faith because we haven't faced persecution. And it's one of the things with Christian schools. Like, my kids go to Christian school. I send my money to Christian school. I coach at a Christian school. I love Christian schools. But sometimes we come out of those so sheltered that when we actually have to face things in the real world, actual persecution, actual people testing and questioning and doubting our faith and our beliefs, we don't know what to do. And we go, I don't know. Maybe you're right. I don't know. And I'm questioning too now. Instead of facing these things and saying, God, that's just another stand I'm going to take for you. I'm willing to go through this. God, this strengthens my faith and builds my character and teaches me patience and makes me willing to go through the hard things. Because of the third thing, the third reason we should look at this in a joyous manner is that it should be a source of joy. It should be a source of happiness. And I know that even sounds weird, like a contradiction. I get it. Nobody goes like, come at me and say bad things. I love it. Bring them on. Nobody does that. Like, I don't purposely look for people to post things on Twitter about me. Like, say bad things about me on Twitter because that's cool. It makes me super happy. No. But when it does happen, here's what we know is happening. Look back, chapter 5, verse 12. The end of that. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Listen, I've had a lot in my life. I mean, I've had a lot of good stuff in my life. If you know my story or know me or anything like that, we've had access to stuff and I've had great rewards. I mean, we were talking last night at the Muse concert how, like, at one point I owned one of those luxury suites for several years at an event place where we could go to watch all the concerts, all the games in my own luxury box. I've flown on private jets. I've lived in mansions, I've driven, you know, Porsches and nice cars and all that. And do you know there's not one of those things, reward-wise, not one of those things is more precious or valuable or long-standing or everlasting than the rewards that I get in the kingdom of heaven? That my relationship, my eternal life with Jesus Christ is more valuable than any of those things, than anything I could accumulate here, social status, popularity, money, fame. None of it is as important as what I'd get in heaven. And I know it's hard to grasp that because you have a hard time getting that. But as you read and you get this more joy of Christ, you'll understand that that's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. And if we know that these things will build our reward in heaven, that great is our reward in heaven. When these things come at us, when we're facing these trials, when we're facing this tough persecution, we go, our reward is great in heaven and getting bigger and better all the time. Look at it again as we wrap up. Blessed are those people who insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because of the things you've done, but because of my name. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. You're following the same path as Jesus. Let it be a sense of joy that when you're persecuted, you know that your reward is not here. It's an eternal kingdom. It's in a different kingdom. We've got better things. We got better things that are awaiting us. And lastly, let me just encourage you as I finish here. You have what it takes to get through this life. You have what it takes in you. God has given you that spirit inside you to get through this life righteous. You don't have to fall when somebody persecutes you. You don't have to turn your back, question your faith, walk away, go with the grain, go with the crowd, try to get all you can. You don't have to do that. The people who came before you didn't do that. And they had the same spirit you have. God has given inside of you the Holy Spirit that he gave to Stephen, Romanus, Peter, Paul. It's the same God, everlasting, never changing, always there. Gave you the same spirit. You can get through this life and be righteous and face persecution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thanks for just the scripture that tells us and helps us understand that we can look at these hard times, this persecution, in light of what we know about you and our rewards that you have for us. And God, help us to strengthen our faith when we go through these hard times. Help us to see it as joy. God, help us to know that we're in good company, that this is something that other martyrs and heroes of the faith have gone through. And God, we love you so much. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just be in this place and speak to each heart and mind in this room. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. There you are.